This is from Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman there who for 18 years had had an infirmity caused by a spirit, a demon of sickness. She was bent completely forward and utterly unable to straighten herself up or to look upward. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are released from your infirmity." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was made straight, and she recognized and thanked and praised God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done, so come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord replied to him, saying, "You play actors, hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Even as he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and all the people were rejoicing over all the glorious things that were being done by him.
Oh, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. We are looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, as Lorena read, to see what's in there for us today. Jesus' ministry continues, and he's still making a practice of preaching in the synagogues. And there's this woman there who's been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And the leaders are increasingly hostile toward Jesus, but he still gets these invitations. He's invited to speak, and he's welcome there, at least when the story begins. Have you ever met anyone crippled by a spirit? I can't say that I have. I don't think I've been around anyone physically crippled or who seemed to be disabled because of a spirit being the cause. I have seen some extreme examples of this, though. When Lorena and I were in Japan, there were plenty of elderly people that were extremely hunched over from a lifetime of harvesting seaweed on the seashore. It's such an extreme posture that you're kind of incredulous that they were even able to walk, and yet they did. Picture someone bent over at a right angle. Picture someone who looks like an L walking. It's a very difficult way to be. So like these seaweed harvesters or rice paddy workers, this lady was extremely bent over in the shape of an L, unable to straighten up. Nobody really wants to be a spectacle. We don't like it. We don't like to stick out like a sore thumb, especially for something that's perceived as negative. Japanese expression that we heard when we were there is, "The nail that sticks up gets hammered down." Don't be different. Being in an Eastern culture, uniformity and conformity in this Jewish society, those things were probably more emphasized than they would be in our society, a Western society. So this would have added even more stigma for her, and it seems likely that she maybe didn't venture out into public very often, both for the attention that it would bring and also the difficulty of walking and probably the pain that she would experience. And if you're interested in medical things, her condition is believed to be spondylitis anchylpoetica, which is not poetic, but there's poetica in the name. This is a type of inflammatory arthritis that affects the spine primarily. It leads to pain and stiffness. And over a long period of time, it can cause your vertebrae to fuse together, resulting in reduced flexibility and the hunched posture. So 18 years is a really, really long time to experience something like that, the limitation and that pain. And think of all that we would miss if we were hunched over like that in that extreme position. You can't get upright. You probably can't see the sunrise. You probably can't gaze at the sunset. If there's a rainbow, you're not going to witness that. You're going to have trouble greeting people with a smile and a good morning. You probably can't look at them and wish them a good night face to face. Did she have children? If she had children, she probably would have had a hard time looking at them and probably maybe unable to hold them or give them a hug. So what was her outlook on life? What was her perspective? What was her faith like? Was she angry at God? Was she accepting? Was she bitter? It looks like she continued to attend synagogue faithfully. She must have had gratitude and acceptance is kind of what it looks like. This is a woman who has this disease and has this spirit afflicting her in the time before Jesus is crucified and resurrected, and it's before the Holy Spirit has come upon the believers. This is a woman who probably endured a lot over these 18 years. Joni Erickson Tada comes to mind. She's kind of in the same vein. If you've heard her speak or read her books, she's endured very well under extremely debilitating circumstances and events that have happened in her life. She writes about the tremendous amount of limitations that she has physically and all the things that have to be done for her. There's very little she can do herself. Her husband does a lot of things for her physically. So this woman in the synagogue, we don't know a whole lot about her, but like I said, I think she's a faithful attender. She's been coming there for a long time, probably with the hopes of healing. Don't know if she still had hope for that or not, but she was a regular attender. Now, she has no friends that approach Jesus and ask on her behalf for healing. She has no friends breaking through the ceiling and lowering her down on a mat to get Jesus' attention. She doesn't call out to him for help or mercy. And she doesn't attempt to persuade Jesus by saying, hey, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. She's just there. She's just there, and Jesus is there. He sees her from the distance. Maybe she's seated at the back of the synagogue because that's where she could get to, or because she didn't want to get attention from people. He spots her, he notices her, and right in the middle of his teaching, his unequaled, excellent, and valuable teaching, like no one else does, he stops. He interrupts his speaking, and he calls her forward. She may have had trouble getting up. She may have had difficulty and slowness in making her way up to where he was. And maybe the people were kind of irritated at this disruption and the slowness of her movement. Look how brief and telegraphic in style this interaction is. He calls her forward. Maybe he motions with his hand to her. And at least in Japan, when you motion someone, you don't do it this way. You do this, which looks really funny. This is how you say, come forward or come over here. And I'm not sure how they do in this culture. So maybe he's motioning like this, come up here. Maybe he points to her. Maybe pointing is rude. I'm not sure. Maybe he speaks her name. But at any rate, she comes forward, and there's not a dialogue when she comes forward. There's not this conversation. What's your name? Where are you from? Tell me about this condition that you have. Tell me how you've been affected. Tell me what you want. It's very simple. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. The Revised English Translation says, you're rid of your trouble. You're rid of your trouble. And the New King James says, you are loosed from your infirmity. Loosed, interesting word. We'll come back to that. So first he declares her free from the infirmity and sickness. Then he lays his hands on her. As soon as he does this, she immediately is able to stand completely straight, completely upright. So again, picture this person standing at a right angle, bent over, and immediately she can resume a normal posture, that she has not held for 18 years. She straightens up. She begins to praise God. How exciting and how joyful she must have been. She understood, she knew it was the work of God that heals her, and accordingly, she gives him glory for what he has just done. This is yet another testimony to the power of Jesus that he knows and he understands both the physical and the spiritual, and that he has authority over the human body, over human health, over sickness, and even over spirits. Jesus shows great care and compassion for this woman in calling her up. He's not afraid to disrupt the status quo. He's not worried about the protocol that the synagogue had and the precedent. And he didn't think that his teaching was so important that it shouldn't be interrupted by this hunchbacked woman. Now, there's quite a contrast between what happens with this woman who's glorifying and praising God. She's overjoyed and ecstatic at being able to stand upright and walk with ease after 18 years, compared with the religious leaders. What's happening in the synagogue with the leader? The synagogue leader, he doesn't have the same reaction. He's indignant. He's all worked up. He's riled up. He's upset because Jesus dared to heal on the Sabbath. So this is something of a wild spectacle, an unexpected thing from a person who is asked to preach in the synagogue. Jesus, having been there, invited to speak, they didn't expect anything like this. The synagogue leader stands up. He wants to publicly correct Jesus in front of those that are assembled. He says, there are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the way it's phrased, he's not saying this directly at Jesus. He's actually saying it to those assembled, to the worshipers. He's telling them not to come for healing on the Sabbath day. But regardless, it's a rebuke and it's a correction of what Jesus did, given by an indignant manner by this guy. So why would he be so upset and indignant that Jesus is doing this amazing healing on the Sabbath? He's healing a long-suffering woman from a disability. What's upsetting about that? Well, Jewish custom and law was deeply ingrained in their society, in their ritual, in their habits. They had all these rules and laws and customs, what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. I think it's significant here that the synagogue leader does not rebuke Jesus directly for breaking Jewish law. Maybe this guy is timid about that. Maybe he's consciously or unconsciously understanding that Jesus is in the right and that Jesus has the authority to do what he did. So he tries to redirect the people instead. So imagine trying to tamp down someone who just did a miraculous healing of a suffering person and direct others not to participate in something great like it. Jesus' response to the synagogue leader is not, oh, I'm really sorry to violate your protocol and breach the Sabbath law. However timid and indirect the synagogue leader might have been, Jesus was the polar opposite, and he lets loose a scathing rebuke. You hypocrite, he said. What hypocrites you are. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and give it water? Is there a single one of you that doesn't water his animals on the Sabbath? Of course they gave water to their animals. It's life-giving, it's life-sustaining, and it's necessary. Jesus is showing the whole assembly that the synagogue leaders really cared about the law and the rules and probably maintaining order and control rather than acting in love and in the spirit of God and in the spirit of the kingdom of God. It takes a hardened and blind heart to have more indignation over a Sabbath healing than to have joy and rejoicing and marveling that a contorted, disabled, bent-over body is restored miraculously to wellness. Jesus delivers a knockout punch with his reply. You take care of your animals on the Sabbath, and yet you believe people shouldn't be cared for or healed on the Sabbath. And that makes no sense at all. This is a woman, a human being, a person made in the image of God. This is the daughter, a daughter of Abraham. I think we see this contradiction sometimes when people are highly indignant about the plight of kittens or puppies, but they don't show the same concern about the plight of a child who is in a similar or worse condition or situation. These are priorities out of order. What is more important, the synagogue and church service, or a person or people? The wording Jesus uses when he frees the woman from her infirmity, he says she's loosed from it, which is an odd verb. We don't really use loosed much in contemporary English. This is a skilled use of word craft or wordplay that he is using to drive home a point. He has loosed what bound the woman. And then he refers to the church leaders and their practice of loosening their animals from the stalls to take them to the water. He's saying, you loosen the ties for the animals on the Sabbath so they can get water, but you won't loosen the ties on this woman on the Sabbath so she can be healed. How hypocritical. Jesus is not defending his action here and saying that this should be permissible or okay, the things that he's done. His language is strong. The words that he uses are implying or meaning that she really needed to be healed. She must be healed on the Sabbath, that it would be wrong to not do so. Which brings us back to our own animals. If one of our own animals gets stuck in a hole or in a cattle guard or a grate or a wire fence, and we know about it, each one of us here is going to go out and attempt to loose or free that animal to the best of our ability. I don't think we're going to just shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's Sunday, we're going to let it there till tomorrow. We know that that animal shouldn't be stuck in that position or condition any longer. It's right and good and necessary to act now. Jesus didn't need to hear the woman tell her story. He didn't need a friend to tell him about her situation. He knew her. He understood her. He understood her plight and her struggle and her perseverance. He was like the shepherd who just knew one of his sheep was in trouble somewhere because he understood its temperament and its history. Jesus made his point so clearly and stated his argument so thoroughly of loosening the animals to get them to water and the obvious necessity of it, that those who were against him and indignant and adversarial to him were ashamed, and they were humiliated, and they were confused. So what does this text mean to us? What's the message that we can take to heart from it? I think there are several things. To take to heart the deep care that Jesus has for you, that he has for each of us. He knows us, and he understood us while we were yet still sinners. And he knows us now, and we're redeemed as well. He knows our needs and our struggles even before we tell him. And like with this crippled woman, he wants to take the bend out of us and make us straight and upright. Who are we to stand in the way of God? As believers, we should want to encourage each other to greater faith and deeds and not stand in his way and in his work. Wherever people are gathered, whether in a church or in an organization, orthodoxy develops. And conventional wisdom and protocol and precedent and orthodoxy, these are not inherently necessarily bad things. There's a lot of benefit from the stability that comes from those things. But sometimes they become too much of a force and an automation, and they limit the work of the kingdom. Jesus, on the other hand, is pretty unconventional when we stop and think about it. Kind, loving, compassionate, sacrificial to the point of death on a cross. Yes, that's probably what comes to our mind first when we think about Jesus and his way and his manner and his attributes. But also, he was in deep and constant contact with the Father and knew his Father's will. And he carries out those things, the things of the kingdom. And these things often clashed with the systems and the conventions of the world and of the church authorities and the church system. So I think this message speaks to all of us, but especially to church leaders. We need to perk our ears up and pay attention and take note not to be like that indignant synagogue leader when God is doing something that's outside of our usual way of doing things. Now, this doesn't mean throwing discernment to the wind. It just means having an openness to the works of God and testing the spirits and new things according to what Scripture says. And all of this applies to all of us sitting here as well. Who are we to stand in the way of the work of God when it looks different than our expectations that we have? So maybe God is doing a new thing in your family or in your neighborhood or where you work. Is he going to use a talking donkey? Doesn't seem real likely, but there may be other things that we might be tempted to write off and dismiss or condemn because they seem unorthodox and unconventional to us. Jesus was not conventional, and he tapped some of the least likely people for the line of David and himself. Rahab and a hardscrabble band of men who were zealots skeptics, and a tax collector, among others, for his core group that would change the world. So let's not be sticks in the mud, right? The last verse of the passage says, the whole crowd rejoiced at all the glorious things he was doing. So this is a call and a reminder to rejoice when God is doing glorious and good things. The crowd was able to see the good that's happening. They delighted in it. They rejoiced at what they witnessed. They were not at all upset that the usual way of doing things was interrupted. So let's us do the same and be ready to look for and be ready to rejoice in the things of God, even when they surprise us and seem a little unorthodox or unconventional. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, and your love. You come to us many times in very normal and expected ways, and sometimes you surprise us in all sorts of unconventional, unexpected things. So help us to have hearts and minds that are open to your ways, and help us to love people who come to us in non-standard or unexpected ways. So fill us with your love, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.